I do appreciate everyone who has been attending the Daniel study, and I do hope it has been a blessing to you folks. Last time we got together, we were in Daniel 10, and we didn't quite get all the way through Daniel 10. So as soon as I can find Daniel 10, we'll finish out the chapter. And if we have time remaining, I don't want to start Daniel 11, because Daniel 11, in my opinion, Daniel 11 is really the meat of much that needs to be understood as far as Daniel is concerned. So we'll still be working off the old handout that we had about Daniel 10. And I think we got as far as down to the heavenly warfare, right? Okay, so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start where on your worksheet where it says heavenly warfare. So that'll be the remainder of the chapter. So Daniel chapter 10, and let's go ahead and start in verse 10, and I'm going to read down to verse 14 and then make some comments. And it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So we've already seen where Daniel's already had to be strengthened many times here during this chapter. And he is yet being strengthened yet again. And he's getting ready to be provided with the explanation of why it took so long for this angel, for answer to his prayer. And that's what the angel is getting ready to talk about here. And this, to me, is interesting. It just is. It's just an interesting scenario. This angel had informed Daniel that from the very moment that Daniel began to fast and began to pray, he had been heard. Okay, he had been heard. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia delayed this angel to come to Daniel and answer to his prayer. It says here in Daniel 10:13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. The word withstood means exactly what it sounds like. It means to stand one's ground against something or to hold back someone from advancing. So this prince of the kingdom of Persia stood in the way of this angel. He stood in the way of this angel. And you guys know this. There will always be those who oppose God's truth. There will always be those who oppose God's will. There will always be those who oppose God's gospel, always trying to hinder God's plan on earth. Turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at some of these passages. Acts chapter 13, and we'll read the passage, and I'll make a very brief comment and move on. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6, Paul and Barnabas are preaching. I think it's Paul and Barnabas. And they're preaching. And it says here in Acts 13:6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." So those that you witness to at your home, or those that you witness to on the job, or those that you witness to in the school, be sure of one thing. There's going to be somebody out there that's going to attempt to counter your witness, right, and turn them away from the gospel. I mean, that should be a given. When you witness to somebody on the job or wherever it is you're witnessing to somebody, be sure that there's also somebody else out there that's trying to take that seed from their heart, trying to withstand the gospel in their life. So when you do that, not only pray for this individual's salvation, but pray for whoever withstands the gospel, God shuts them down, right? God shuts them down. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Here Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says here in 2 Timothy 3, 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, there's the word withstood, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So you've got the preachers of righteousness out there, but you also have false preachers, don't you? Both men and women are out there now preaching a corrupt doctrine, contrary to the word of God, contrary to the truth. And these preachers, these false preachers, both men and women, are leading many astray. Many astray. And they peddle their books over the word of God. They did some sort of scrambling on our television, so now we're able to get this TBN Christian station. And it just irritates me with some of these things that people so readily take as the truth. And there are men who are just peddling their books and not peddling the Word of God. And that's a wrong phrase. I shouldn't use it that way. But it's more about the books than it is about winning people's souls for Christ. And then in the very same book, 2 Timothy 4:14, we read about Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So you've got to those people, when you witness to somebody, you've got those people that are trying to prevent that person you're witnessing to from receiving Christ. You've got the false teachers out there that are peddling their false doctrine. And then there will always be the open enemies of the gospel, men and women who teach in schools and universities, men and women of science or philosophy or some other humanistic discipline that's out there trying to withstand the truth of God, trying to withstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just be aware of this, and I know you guys are aware of that. There are those out there who are openly withstanding the truth of God, withstanding the word of God. But we're to take heart too, because who really is on the winning side? We are, right? Yeah, we're on the winning side. Even though it might seem for a season that the enemy will be successful, just like with this prince from Persia withheld this angel for 21 days, right? After the 21 days, that angel could no longer hold him back. So it's the same thing with the church. It's the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail and his truth will be victorious. 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we will overcome. The truth will overcome. The Lord Jesus Christ will overcome. So somebody might ask, I know I asked it, so if I asked it, I know somebody else did. So one might ask, why didn't God just sweep past this angel? this prince of the kingdom of Persia, why didn't he just go ahead and just, you know, sweep this individual out of the way? Well, we live in enemy-occupied territory, don't we? We do. We live in enemy-occupied territory. Turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. We live in enemy territory. That's why we are always confronting with folks who withstand the truth. In Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the author here writes, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof." And then it goes on in names about the Philistines and stuff. And then in verse 4, "And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So one of the reasons why there is a withstanding, the reasons why there is this spiritual battle, is for the purpose of testing and tempering God's people. For the purpose of testing and tempering God's people. For the Jews in the days of the judges, they fought against flesh and blood foes. And it was a time of testing for these folks. Sometimes they did well, and sometimes they didn't do so well, did they? But every time that they went through a testing, it was a tempering period of time with them, as God would raise up judges for the nation of Israel. So this warfare was to test their faithfulness to the words of the Lord given to them by Moses. And it was to temper them as a people of God, a chosen nation, to stand for that truth, to stand for that word in the land. So it's for the purpose of testing and tempering God's people that there are those who withstand us or withstood us or go against us, however you want to word it, however you want to word it. Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, do we?" No, it's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Sometimes I think it would be easier if it was more of a fleshly warfare than a spiritual warfare. Verse 4, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Yeah, it's a spiritual warfare. That's why the families are attacked. That's why your faith is attacked. That's why the church is attacked. You know, that's why we have problems in this nation, because it's a spiritual warfare. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So what was true of Israel in her day, it's true of the church today. We are in enemy-occupied territory, and it behooves us to contend for the faith, because there are those who do not accept the faith. There are those who withstand the faith. And the closer we get to the close of the church age, guys, the worse it's going to get, the darker it's going to get. Because many folks are not going to tolerate the truth. According to Paul, when he talked to Timothy, when he wrote Timothy, he says there's going to be folks that have what? Itching ears. Itching ears. So they won't tolerate the truth. So that's why I'm very, very thankful that I am a member of a church that teaches the Word of God as it should be taught. And if this church stops doing that, then I'll be looking for another church. I'll be looking for another church. To contend is to stand for that which is being assaulted. To contend is to stand against the enemy who seeks to take something away from you. Why do you think this particular book is being attacked? Why do you think there's so many different versions and translations out there? Because this is the truth. This is the truth. And today, if you stand on a King James Version, you're considered a nutcase. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stay, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." Truth. It's all about the truth. One of my favorites, I like reading this guy's sermons, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know if you're familiar with him. An old Baptist preacher back in the 1800s during the Civil War period. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. The lion of the tribe of Judah will soon drive away all his adversaries." And he will. And he will. But in the meantime, we must stand. We must stand. So it says here, a person called the prince of the kingdom of Persia confronted this angel when Daniel began to fast and to pray, and prevented him from going to Daniel for 21 days. Now, I want to say some things about this person that we need to understand in regards to who this prince of the kingdom of Persia is. First of all, this is not a mortal man. Okay, this is not a mortal man. There are some out there who try to tell you that it is, but it's not. It's not Cyrus, it's not his son, or any other man. In fact, I don't know of any man who can withstand an angel. I don't know of any man who could withstand an angel. According to 2 Kings 19:35, a single angel was sent by God into the midst of the Assyrian army. And does anybody know how many men died with that one angel, by that one angel's hand? 145,000. One angel. One angel. 145,000 battle-hardened men died. You know, when Jesus was betrayed in the garden, he was about being led away, and Peter drew his sword and lopped off that poor fellow's ear. Jesus said to Peter, he says, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Then he says in verse 53 of Matthew 26, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, I did some arithmetic. A legion, it's either 3,000 or 6,000, so I'm going to go with the max. If there was, if 12 legions, if there is 6,000 angels in a legion, and there's 12 legions, that's 72,000 angels. Now you take 72,000 angels, each one capable of dispatching 145,000 men. Do you know how many people would have perished? 13,320,000,000 people. Currently, the population of the planet today is 7.2 million. So that's enough to wipe out the earth at least twice. At least twice. So that's no ordinary man we're talking about here. This prince of Persia. This prince of Persia. And this will be in your worksheet. The person called the prince of Persia who withstood this messenger is a fallen angel. He's a fallen angel under the authority of the red dragon or the serpent or Satan. He's a fallen angel. So I'll give you a little bit of angelology. Just a little bit. It's a study of angels. Just a little bit of angelology. When Satan rebelled against God, he took a third of the angelic host with him. Okay, he took a third. Where do you get that? Well, I get that from Revelations 12:3 and 4, where it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." So that third part of the stars of heaven are the angelic hosts, a third of the angelic hosts, the stars of heaven. Turn to Job 38. Turn to Job 38. Prior to material creation, And what I mean by material creation, I'm talking about what we see today with the telescopes and Hubble's telescope and all that stuff. Prior to material creation, there was present angelic beings. In Job 38:1, this is where the Lord is speaking to Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me." So he's getting ready to ask Job some questions. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know, so often when people think about God's act of creation, they think that the first thing that God created was the physical universe. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's the first thing that God created. I don't think the first thing that God created is what we understand as the material universe. I think the very first, the Bible says God is life, right? That God is the source of life. Do you think God really cares about the material universe? Do you not think that God cares more about life? And so I think that the very first thing that God created was life. And it was these angelic beings. And these angelic beings were present when God spoke all of the material universe into existence. And these angelic beings were created so that they could witness the wonder of God and worship Him. And worship Him. So the very first thing that God created, I believe, were these angelic beings. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So many times when you have your evolution or your anti-evolutionists and your creationists use this verse, they talk about, you know, the stars and looking at the stars and how that declares the creative wonder of God. Well, that's very, very possible, but it's also very, very possible that the heavens declare the glory of God is that the angels who dwelled in heaven during that time of creation declared the glory of God. Declared the glory of God. And then the firmament, that's that material universe, showeth His handiwork. So in the beginning, I believe God created this angelic host, and then He spoke the universe into existence, and then the angels in wonder and worship sang praise and glory to God. And there was also somebody else there when that took place. And that individual that was there, and I believe that this individual was leading the heavenly choir at the time. And that would be the devil, what we know of as the devil. In Ezekiel 28:13, speaking of who we know as the devil, Ezekiel 28:13, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in you." I dare say that this anointed cherub was probably at that time the epitome or the apex of God's creative genius. And his position was to be the covering cherub over the throne of God. And because he was bejeweled as he was, he reflected the glory of God as God sat on the throne. And what a sight that must have been. And it talks about his pipes and his tabret. That means that he would sing the glory of God. And all the angels, he would lead the heavenly chorus. And I'll bet he could sing. I'll bet he could sing. He would put American Idol to shame. I bet he could sing. But something happened. He says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And what was that iniquity? This being perfect in all its ways became imperfect. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Remember we read in Job, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now we're not talking about the material universe here, guys. We're talking about the angelic hosts. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then judgment, yet shalt thou be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Lucifer, his name meant light bearer. He wasn't the light. He was only the bearer of that light. And he thought himself equal to the light. And that's what causes fall. Pride. Pride. He says here, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Again, not the stars up in space, but the morning stars of Job. And somehow Satan convinced a third of this angelic host that it was in their best interest to try to take the throne from God. I don't know what he told these guys, but it must have been a whopper of a lie. It must have been a whopper of a lie. And there exists a hierarchy, a system of government among the angelic hosts, among the elect angels of God, and also among the fallen angels that follow Satan. The name Satan means adversary, by the way. And he's been such ever since his fall. He's been such ever since his fall. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul refers to this order of hierarchy in the heavenly, up there in the heavenly host. He says in Ephesians 3:8, he says, unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The principalities and powers in heavenly places, I believe here in this passage in Ephesians 3:8, not only speaks of the heavenly hosts that surround the throne of God, but also the fallen angels as well. A principality, that speaks of a jurisdiction of a prince. Powers, that's the authority exercised by the prince. You know what Jesus called the devil? He called the devil the prince of this world. In John 12:31. John 14:30, John 16:11. So when Satan rebelled, he caused others to fall with him. And what he did was he preserved this organizational structure, this hierarchy, first established by God. First established by God. Another scripture refers to Satan as a prince. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the air speaks of that region above our heads. The atmosphere and outer space. That's what it talks about. That's his sphere of, currently, that's his sphere of operation right now. That's his sphere of operation right now. But he's not always going to be there. He's not always going to be there. Because there's going to come a time during the tribulation period that Satan and all these wicked angels are going to be stuck on the surface of this planet. Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So there's going to come a time when that old serpent and all of his wicked angels are going to be on the surface of this planet. That just gives me goose flesh to think of that. I mean, look at the wickedness that's going on now. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be horrific. And Paul points where the real struggle resides for us. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to focus on the material struggle that's going on around us. Are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you independent? That's what he wants you to focus on. Because he doesn't want you to focus on the real battle that's going on behind the scenes. And something else that's kind of comforting, Satan is not omnipotent, which means all-powerful. Satan is not omniscient, which means all-knowing. And Satan is not omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. He is a creature. He is a creation of God, a very brilliant, highly advanced creature, but a creature nonetheless. And he's limited. God limits this creature. God limits this creature. Job 1:6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." Of course, that's where he's wanting to, you know, take on God through Job. But I envision Satan out there checking on his troops, checking with his spies, receiving intelligence, making decisions, plotting, planning, and scheming on a global scale. You know, a lot of folks like to say, "Well, the devil is attacking me today." Well, I don't mean to step on your self-importance, but the devil's got bigger fish to fry than you and me. And chances are it's one of his little minions that's giving you all the trouble. But it's not the devil himself. So to us as Bible believers, evil's not an abstract concept, is it? It's a personality. Whether it's evil that resides in the hearts of men or an intelligent, powerfully influential, angelic personality, evil is a person. It's not a concept. He's organized, he's intelligent, he has a plan. Yes, sir. Do you know Ron? 41:14
or something like that.
Okay. Thank you, Ron. He's a walking concordance. So, I say all this to say this. This prince of Persia that we're talking about here is a fallen angelic being. And he was there to prevent this angel. And I think this is in your worksheet. This prince of Persia was charged by his boss to to do all he could to keep God's plan from his people moving forward. And that is Satan's simple objective. That is Satan's simple objective. Do what he can to thwart God's plan. That's true on a global scale, and that's true in your personal life. That's true as far as this church is concerned. He is going to do absolutely everything he can to thwart God's plan. And for many of us, it doesn't take much. For many of us, it doesn't take much. But that's what he's all about. Also from this passage, we can infer that every nation has its prince assigned to it by the devil. Every nation has a prince assigned to it, an angelic being who influences the policies of governments in charge. That's pretty wild to stop and think about that for a minute. That there is a wicked angel that's behind the political and social and religious conditions of this world. Yes, sir. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that was the sin that he fell. That was the sin that he fell. And that is really the number one issue. That's the number one thing on God's most hated list. That's the first thing listed is pride. I think that's Proverbs 7. Yeah. So every nation, every government, every religion, every social movement, there's an angelic influence playing a major role. And that's just kind of wild to think about. You've got the holy elect angels in service to the Most High God, and then you've got the evil angels in league with this adversary, Satan. And you know, when we pray, yes, Del. Sure.
These six things that the Lord hates, yea, even sin and abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, a hand that shins and blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination,
Yep. And if you read through all of that, the devil's guilty of every one of those things. So what I want to say is this. When the people of God pray, they're entering into the fray. See what I did there? So when the people of God pray, they enter into the fray. They enter into this battle. Enter into this battle. And the prayers of God's saints can avail much in this warfare. And the enemy knows this. He knows this. But let me tell you something. The enemy has been very, very successful in redirecting the prayers of God's people to pray for things that really do not matter for the kingdom of God. I mean, you've got preachers out there who are preaching that it is God's will for your life to be rich and enjoy the things of this earth now. And that's what you should be praying about. That's a very clever and successful ploy. A very clever and successful ploy. James 4:2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. And that's where the devil gets us. He gets us praying according to our lusts. According to our lusts. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, said, "Selfishness is never so exquisitely selfish as when it's on its knees. Self turns what would otherwise be a pure and powerful prayer into a weak and ineffective one." And I think if God's people would start praying for the right things in the right way, it would be a wonder what would take place. It would be a wonder what would take place. Isaiah 24:21, I think this will be on your worksheet. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." That's Isaiah 24:21. Now take note the distinction that the prophet Isaiah, he says here, he's going to judge the host of the high ones that are on high. Who is that? That's the angels, as well as the kings of the earth upon the earth. So those hosts of the devil who are influencing the governments will be judged. And those governments who are being influenced by these hosts will be judged. So in your worksheet, angelic authorities influence the kings of the earth. Yet these same kings are accountable for their decisions. For the influence is nothing more than persuasion that appeals to their inherent fallen natures. The choice is still theirs to make, because all of us are free moral agents and we'll all be held accountable for our decisions and our choices. We have the ability to choose right from wrong. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So beyond our physical sight, there's a great battle being fought. Surrounding us right now, there are angels grappling. I heard one guy say one time that if we could just peel back the veil just for a few seconds, we'd be absolutely terrified about what's going on. Absolutely terrified. So it's probably a good thing we don't see it. But we are a part of it. When we pray for the right things in the right way, we are becoming a part of it. Perhaps a wise prayer would be that God's angelic counselors and godly men would have a greater influence upon those who serve in government. I don't know how often do we do that. I know we do on Sunday night. That's on our prayer list. And this is on your worksheet. At the epicenter of this titanic struggle is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And once again, Satan's strategy is simple concerning the Jewish people, and there's five things. First of all, cause Israel to fall into apostasy. He's doing the same thing with the church right now today. He's causing it to fall into apostasy. Two, strengthen the Gentile nations against her. Three, for the objective of annihilating Israel altogether. He wants to wipe her out. Why do you think all of these Arab nations are screaming for Israel's destruction? Well, it's because the angel that's behind all of that is wanting to destroy Israel. And why is that? Well, number four, annihilate Israel and all of God's promises and purposes fail to be fulfilled. And then five, checkmate, game goes to Satan. But that's not going to happen, is it? That's not going to happen. So the cause of this angel's delay was that the prince of Persia, assigned with the task of preventing this angelic ministry, did succeed for 21 days. Again, that seems kind of weird that this opposition was there, but it was there. You know, I even read a commentary one time that this man taught that God is not all that sovereign after all. He used this verse to go into several paragraphs why he didn't believe that God wasn't all that sovereign, and that that was a mistaken notion of the church to believe that. Well, that goes against the whole theme of Daniel, doesn't it? The whole theme of Daniel is about the Lord God Almighty ruling in the heavens on the earth. And he taught, and he used Job as an example of this, he taught that the powers of evil and the powers of good are equally matched. Now, where do you think he was getting that stuff from? Yeah, that's what the Far East religions teach. The yin and the yang. This is blasphemy. I no longer own that book. What is that file? File 13? Yeah. I deep sixed it. I should have. But I fixed it where nobody else could value from it. God is sovereign. And in his wisdom, we don't always understand it. In his wisdom, he does allow things for the good of his people, even when they're unpleasant. And also, these things are also for the purpose of storing up judgment for the wicked. And what Paul wrote to us in 2 Timothy 4:7 is very instructive. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. So we will be rewarded for contending for the faith. There will be a reward for those who stand in the battle. Yes, Dell. Yeah, Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Over everything. And the word evil there is not like immorality. That's just bad things happening. He did create Lucifer, but he didn't create Lucifer to be wicked. He created him perfect in all his ways. And then when he became prideful, that's when he became imperfect. But when he was first created, he was perfect in all his ways. So, the war is real. The battles are costly. The souls of men are at stake. We're not only servants and sons, but we're also soldiers, aren't we? We're also soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we forget this. And so I think that's why God allows these battles to enter into our life, is to remind us that, yeah, we're sons, yeah. We're servants, yeah. But we're also soldiers. And just like the Israelites had to learn war in the book of Judges, I heard a preacher one time preach, each new generation of believer must learn to battle the battles of their generation. I think every generation of the church has had a particular battle to fight. And we do too. We do too. So Daniel was an influential man in the court of Darius, and he could be used by God to be a great asset to his people. His people are already in Jerusalem. Remember, we already covered that. Ezra? Chapters 1 through 4 is roughly in this time frame that we're looking at here with Daniel. The Jews were facing stiff opposition in Jerusalem. This is something that Satan wanted to maintain. He wanted to keep up the pressure on those people. He didn't want the temple rebuilt. He didn't want the walls rebuilt. And this opposing angel did not want this messenger to get through to Daniel and give Daniel God's plan, give Daniel what God is doing. So he was holding him back. He was stopping him. And in Daniel 10:13, this angel informs Daniel that Michael came to the assistance of this angel in dealing with the prince of Persia. And he refers to Michael as one of the chief princes, implying that there are other of these kind of princes in God's angelic hosts. Do you know how many archangels are named in the Bible? Any guesses? She gets the gold star. Only one. Only one. Michael. He's the only one named. Doesn't mean that he's the only one. It just means he's the only one named. Now, there's other Christian denominations that tell you there's up to seven. But they pull that out of a hat. So he's one of the chief princes. So obviously, Michael is more powerful than this prince of Persia. And so he steps into the battle and he holds this guy back and allows this angel to go through. And Michael is an extremely powerful angel in God's heavenly armor. In fact, Michael is so powerful that in Revelation 12:7, we read that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and what did he do? He cast them out of heaven into the earth. Is it also Michael that's going to grab the devil and wrap him up in chains and throw him in the pit?
It's not named.
Okay. Thank you, Ron. But there's going to be another angel that's going to grab a hold of Satan and wrap him up in chains. And though it may not be named, why not Michael? Again, that's just supposition on my part. Supposition on my part. So Michael arrives on the scene, being the stronger combatant, took the prince of Persia and allowed this angel to proceed. And so the angel gives Daniel the purpose of his coming. In verse 14, he says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So he's going to inform Daniel what's going to happen to his people in the latter days. This is on your worksheet. The term latter days, if you trace it through the Old Testament, I think there's 11 times it's mentioned, is used specifically in the Old Testament and is related almost exclusively to the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. So the two blanks would be latter days and prophetic program. And this is especially seen here in the book of Daniel. Also on your sheet, the term the latter days concerns all that will occur historically to Israel, coming to a climax with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this term latter days deals with the nation of Israel and all that's going to take place in regards to the chosen people, the Jews. And the Jews are going to go through some very hard times, almost to the point of extinction. But God will eventually triumph over all the enemies, and Israel will be exalted as a nation. You know, God had promised to his people through Moses that this would happen. In Exodus 19:6, he says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. It'll happen in the millennial kingdom. Daniel 10:15, it says, "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And so again, he has another moment of weakness. In fact, he was so overwhelmed, he was speechless. That's what the word dumb means. It means to bind, like being tongue-tied. His tongue was tied. Daniel 10:16, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I retain no strength." So quite like the angel that was speaking to him went down and strengthened Daniel yet again and loosed his tongue. And this is the very first time Daniel says anything in this chapter. Since he saw the Lord over the Tigris River, since this whole thing started, this is the first time Daniel said anything. And so Daniel feels as though he needs to give an explanation for his weakened state. He says, "O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." Verse 17. "For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord?" Notice the lowercase L. "For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." So in deepest respect and humility, Daniel confesses that his weakened state is due to the visions he had seen and everything that he's experienced. And my goodness, I can't blame the guy. I can't really blame the guy. It's interesting here when he says, "My sorrows are turned upon me." This is the same kind of phrasing. You'll find it like in 1 Samuel 4:19. This is the same kind of phrasing that's used to describe a woman who is in the last stages of childbirth. When those contractions are coming fast and heavy. Coming fast and heavy. And so that's how Daniel compared himself as he was experiencing these visions and experiencing the presence of these angelic beings. It was like a woman in childbirth. Even so much so that he found it difficult to speak, even difficult to breathe. Now, I harp on that a little bit. And here's a little soapbox. I apologize for all my soapboxes. I've got a whole garage full of them. But it bothers me when you see things on YouTube where there's a group of people who are supposed to be God's people, and they claim that an angel has come to visit them, and all of a sudden this smoke starts coming down out of the ceiling. And they all start running around laughing and giggling and clapping their hands like grandma had come to visit. Now I ask myself, what has changed? Is God still not holy? Are God's angels still not scary and powerful like in the Bible, or have they changed? Are they not so mighty anymore? Are they not more, are they not imposing anymore? How are angels portrayed in popular Christian art? As effeminate, gentle, woman-like creatures. That's not the angel of the Bible. That's not an angel of the Bible. And it's unfortunate today that so many of God's people are willing to forfeit truth for an experience. For an experience. Even if the experience goes contrary to God's truth. Goes contrary to God's truth. Men are looking for signs and proofs today in spite of the truth found in God's word. And guess what? They're going to get somebody that's going to provide them with those signs. It's kind of scary. I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer, but that's just the way it's headed. Daniel 10:18, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of the Son of Man, and he strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved.'" That's what God thinks of this man. "Greatly beloved. 'Fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong.' And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me.'" So the angel again ministers to Daniel. That's what they're all about. He strengthens him. He enables him to stand up. And Daniel, he's more encouraged. He's more strengthened. This is about the third time, I think, Daniel receives strength. So he needs triple strengthening to stand to receive all of this stuff. I think this is the last time Daniel will be strengthened as the angel gets ready to show him what God's plan is. Then he says in verse 20, "Then said he, 'Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth me in these things but Michael your prince.'" So he's been revived. The angel's getting ready to inform him what's going to happen in the future of his people. And he's telling Daniel that he's getting ready to give him, Daniel, the final revelation that Daniel's going to receive from God. Okay, that's what he's getting ready to do. Notice he mentions the two empires of Persia and Greece. And we've already seen in the book of Daniel, right? That's exactly how it's been going down. So again, I'm going to reinforce what I've said before. Nebuchadnezzar's original image of the idol, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, that is consistent throughout the book of Daniel. That is consistent throughout the book of Daniel. So be careful of those out there who try to assign these empires to something else or someone else. Daniel is consistent throughout his book that who these empires are, and I think it would behoove us to stay consistent as well. That's another soapbox. This is an interesting phrase. He says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. The word scripture here means a royal edict or a document. It comes from a word that means to record or to write down or to continue keeping a record of. That's what the Bible is, isn't it? It is a royal record given to man. It is a royal record given to man. We see this often in the Bible, and like for instance, 2 Samuel 1:18. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah to use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. So even though we read that in 2 Samuel, they got this from a book of Jasher. So it's recorded. 1 Kings 11:41, and the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? That's in 1 Kings 11. So they got this information in 1 Kings 11 from a book that they knew of as the Acts of Solomon, but they put it in the Word of God that we have. 2 Chronicles 16:11, and behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So God had collected all of these writings and put them in this royal record for us today. And this is interesting. The prophecy that is getting ready to be revealed to Daniel is already recorded in heaven. Think about that for a minute. That blows my mind. It shouldn't, but it does. What Daniel's getting ready to find out is already in God's record in heaven. Kind of gives a little bit of meaning to the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. See, as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. And I think this is in your worksheet. In effect, in light of the context of this spiritual warfare, God is saying quite clearly, in spite of this hostile and determined opposition in regards to my will for your people, it will be accomplished as I have written it in heaven, so shall it be on earth. He's got it written down. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The word translated scripture refers to a royal edict, a document, or a register of authority. This is something already written that this angel has been given the duty to show Daniel. So, this is cool, if you stop and think about this. What was written in heaven, this angel was coming to give to Daniel. Daniel did not know it at the time until the angel told him. But what the angel was getting ready to tell him was already written in heaven. Guess what? We have that which was written in heaven right here in our hands. So what does it say about this book? As it is written, it will be done. That's the confidence that you can have in this word. And that's why there are people out there trying to take this out of your hands. They don't want you to have this because they've got another agenda. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." That's exactly what he's getting ready to do here with Daniel. And Daniel faithfully recorded those words for guess who? Us. So this is in your worksheet. The plan of God is obviously greater than that which he has chosen to reveal to us in the Bible. The plan of God is obviously greater than that which he has chosen to reveal to us in the Bible. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what God has given to us in the Word of God are those things that he has allowed us to know. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that this contains everything that God knows? Or everything that God has planned? I know it doesn't. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And not a whole lot is said about that new heaven and new earth. But one of these days, we're going to find out. We're going to find out. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, there's a lot that we don't know about the things of God that he has not revealed to us, yet what he has revealed to us in his word, we can trust in. But that's one of the neat things about heaven. What is the world's concept of heaven today? Bunch of people with harps sitting on clouds. How boring is that? That's not going to be heaven. I'm going to tell you something. There's never going to be a dull moment in heaven. There's never going to be a time in heaven you're going to go, ho-hum, I'm bored. Because there is still so much more to know about our God. There's still so much more to be accomplished. And guess what? He's going to make us a part of it. Now you're going to ask me, well, what are those things? I don't know yet, but we'll find out. That's a part of what makes heaven so exciting. So this is angels getting ready to reveal to Daniel what's going to happen. And as I mentioned earlier, from Daniel 10 all the way to the end of Daniel 12, it's one long narrative is the fancy word. That's why in Daniel 11:1 it says, "Also, I in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." He now informs Daniel a little more about the conflict in the heavens. He describes how he, with Michael's help, turned the tide when the Medes and Persians came into power. Satan obviously saw an opportunity to destroy the Jews, or at best, stop their work, which, you know, they tried to do. We see this in the book of Ezra. We see this in the book of Nehemiah. We even seen this in the book of Esther. Who do you think was behind all of that? But God thwarted his plan and turned favor to the Jews. And so what follows in Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12, when we start getting into it, is a remarkable detailed history of this period of time. And even into the future time when the Antichrist is on the planet. And that's it for tonight. So any questions? Did I get you all confused and turned around? Yes, ma'am. I didn't hear you. I'm sorry.
When it said, when it's talking about
Yes.
Was that an angel?
Yes. 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 Yeah, your King James translators were very careful to show you that it was a little, yeah, it was an angel. It wasn't the Lord, capital L, but it was just the angel. And when he uses that word Lord, that's just a, that's a term of respect or a term of reverence. I mean, they use it in England, right? They use it of men who are lords in the House of Lords. That's what it is. It's a title. So that's what he used it as a title. But whenever it's addressing the actual, the Lord, it's a capital L, or sometimes a capital L-O-R-D, right? But this is just making that distinguishing this is an angel and not God himself. Okay, does that help? Yes, ma'am. In fact, that is part of the ministration of an angel, is to, if you remember when the Lord was in the garden praying, an angel was sent to strengthen him as well. And yes, that's what the book of Psalms teaches about angels as well, is that part of their duty or responsibility is to strengthen God's people and give them comfort. Yep, that's exactly right. Yeah, you tell everybody, right? You tell everybody the good news of Jesus Christ. Some will receive it and some will reject it. That's the sad thing about it. God is not willing that any man should perish, but many, many men choose to perish. They choose to perish.
I guess my reference was to people who should be, Christian people who should be using the word of God.
Yep.
We're weak because we don't use the word of God.
Yep, you're right. And that's one of the things that I'm noticing as far as in a lot of your popular mega churches, a lot of your popular preachers out there, they're getting more and more away from the Word of God, or they're taking the Word of God and they're corrupting the doctrine of the Word of God. There was a program I was watching where the whole program was about this book that this particular Christian leader had written. And not one time was the Word of God ever mentioned, but this man's book was going to provide you with all the answers that you needed for this and that and that and this. And that's the trend that we're seeing in a lot of good, solid churches. That's what we're seeing. More of a. Okay, here's another soapbox. I apologize for that, but more of a book club mentality. Exactly, as people gather around and they'll discuss a person's book, whether it's a man or a woman who's written the book, some self-help book, and they'll discuss the book more so than take the time and find out what God's Word has to say on the subject.
That's right.
So, that's a very good observation. Anything else? Okay, well, we're done. 10 minutes early.
Thank you.
Thank you. And so, not next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that, we